Chad, for leading us in our song service. Always appreciative of those who are willing to lead. And never forget, I'm sorry, let me use both hands here, this will help. Never forget that it's tough for some of them to stand up in public, so please appreciate them and thank them for their service to us. Melissa has given me a job to do, and so I better do it or I'll be in trouble. We have reach that time of year where we update our directory, and so we would like to hand out those sheets, and if you would, please take a moment to fill them out, and there is a container out in the foyer on the table. If you will put them in there, give them to Melissa or even to me, then we will make sure that we get these things updated. It's important, especially email addresses. People seem to so often change email addresses or update, so we want to be able to communicate with you. We do not sell the information. We will not have salespeople calling you to try and get your money or anything like that. We just want to communicate with you, so please fill that out. And if you want to go ahead and do that, that's okay with me. I will still introduce the lesson here. Tonight we have, we're just calling it an ice cream social. It's not a potluck meal, but we have encouraged everybody. First, if you just want to come and eat ice cream with the toppings, we've got them. At least, do we have them yet, or are we going to get them, Melissa? We're getting them, all right? We have a bunch, but we're going to finish it. So we'll supply that. But if you have a favorite ice cream, if you make homemade ice cream and you have a favorite recipe, I was thinking, well, it has been a long time since I've had some good homemade ice cream. But if you want to crank that up and bring it, please do that. We just want to enjoy some good food and fellowship together. We've got a few things planned, and then we'll spend time worship and study. And then call it a day. So we're going to start that at 5 o'clock. So I hope you'll get here. I hope the roads won't be so flooded you can't make it. There have been, I believe it was 3 different people that came up to me and said, would you please pray that it quit raining? So I appreciate your faith and the power of my prayers, but I haven't asked yet, so I'll try. And if nothing happens, I'll just tell you I didn't pray. So yeah, I don't want to spoil my reputation. But wow, what an unusual year concerning weather and stuff. But anyway, good to have you. Hope you're doing well, and hope to see you this evening just to enjoy being together. The Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it tells us that at that time the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit brooded over that the waters. And then we have the story of creation, that God spoke and he said, let there be light. And there was light. In every day of creation, God spoke something into existence. On the second day, He created what we would call the atmosphere. On the third day, dry land appeared, and the Bible tells us that plants and trees were also appearing. On the fourth day, He said, "Let there be lights in the heavens," and He made the sun and the moon and the stars, and He called them into being. On the fifth day, we're told that He made all the sea creatures and the fish in the seas and in the waters, and He made the birds and the fowls of the air. And on the sixth day, He created the land animals, and then He created us. And I find it very interesting that when the Bible describes God creating us, we read in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" God made the creation for us. He made it for our benefit. And unfortunately, sometimes in our world today, people forget that. They get twisted. They hear things that are not necessarily biblical that come from other theories and philosophies. But it's interesting to me that when God made us, when He made man, we read in Genesis 2 verse 7 that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God did not do that with any other creature. He didn't do that with any other part of His creation. He just simply spoke and it came into being. Now that kind of power is just absolutely amazing. And when it came to us, He got, and I know that I'm doing some anthropomorphism here. I'm trying to make the God who is a spirit into sort of the image of a man so we can grasp Him. But I guess you could say He got down on His knees and He got His fingers in the dirt and He got dirt under His fingernails when He came to us. He formed us. He made us. He didn't just speak us into existence, though He could, but He took the time and the trouble to make us. And He did this from nothing. I have thought about that so often. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And we read in Romans 4:17, that even God, who gives life to the dead, He calls into being that which does not exist. I was thinking about the lesson this morning, and I just finished my first cup of coffee, and I said to my cup of coffee, "Be filled. Be filled." And you know the story, don't you? Can you imagine having the power to just say, "I want something to exist," and from absolutely nothing, call it into existence and make it? Everything that is here, everything, it came from God. We may have molded it, changed it, formed it, measured it. We might have put a saw to it. I mean, there's any number of things, but everything came from God. He's the creator of it all, and He called it into being from nothing. We know that Jesus had a part in this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We read in John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then He calls our attention to this. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So in the creation story, Jesus is very involved in making everything that we see, in creating us. And yet again, when it came to making man, He took the time. I'd like to ask you to use your holy imaginator. Just kind of visualize Him making us. And again, I don't want to do harm to the image of God, but He really took the time to form us. I don't know where He started. I think in my mind, He would have started at the head and with the brain, and He would have formed it, because everything goes from here and the spine. And then again, my mind is He worked His way down. Maybe you've got Him starting with the feet. But however it is, the Bible says He formed us. He made us out of the dust of the earth, out of the ground. And He created us, and I don't know, I sort of envision sparkles, if you would, or lightning coming out of His hands as He creates, and He makes the most perfect man ever made, and from him He makes the most perfect woman ever made. And in their genes is the entire human race with all its varieties and all its differences. I have no idea what color the original man was. I know that God is not a respecter of persons, and I know that when you get right down to it, and I've seen some folks who are albinos who really are white, but I'm kind of tan. And we're all sort of a color of brown, from very dark to very light, but we're all the same. And I don't know what the original Adam looked like, but I know he contained us all the varieties, everything that there is, because that was God's plan. And he formed man with his own hands. And it just tells us, and I hope it tells us, the incredible worth of man, of you and of me, that so many people in the world need today. He just took the most common thing in the world, and from us, he created our bodies, and then he breathed into us the breath of life, and he gave us a soul, and he made us an eternal being in that sense. I love God's creation. I grew up on a farm. I spent a great deal of time, let's say, on the farm doing chores. One of my chores, since I was the youngest, was to gather the eggs, to go out to the chicken coop and to get the eggs, and then I had to wash them, because when the hens lay them, they ain't really that clean, you know, they get junk on them. So I had to wash them, and they had to be presentable, and then I had to take them into the house, and I had to get one mom or my grandmother then had to approve of my job. And I learned early, you better do it right, because if you don't, you're going to have to go back and do it all over again. And many times the eggs that I brought in, I had for breakfast. And Grandma used them to bake. And I mean, they were just a part of our lives. And I know many Sundays we would have people over for dinner. I'm going to investigate that one day. Why is dinner, not lunch? I guess it's a more formal thing, I guess, in the South. But we'd have folks over for dinner, and we'd kill several chickens. I've wrung chicken's neck. I'm sorry to gross you out, but that was just life. I've chopped many a head off. I've plucked them. I've cleaned them. And then I've eaten them. I mean, that's just the way life was. We raised our food. And the next time you go to a Kentucky Fried Chicken, you may not want to think about where that really came from. Sometimes it's disturbing, but we raised our food. We had pigs, and we raised them, and we had sausage, and we had bacon, and we had ham and pork chops, and this was what we put food on the table by raising the livestock. This is why God made them. Another one of my jobs was to milk. My brother and I actually would go out, and we'd have milk fights. You know, those udders can be really good squirt guns. Did you ever do any farming or live on a farm or get to experience the pure joy of this? Well, we did. We had barn cats, and they'd come down, and we'd let the barn cats have a little drink. But we still had to bring back the milk, and we churned the milk. We made our own butter. The cream. I mean, we had a place where we put our food on the table. We valued the livestock. We not only had to buy and pay for them, but they kept us fed and full. We had cows, and we bred the cows. The cows have calves, and even though my brother and I would name the calves and usually play with them and ride them if Mama would let us, we knew at a certain age the cow was going to become hamburger. I mean, and even though I remember the first time I really got attached to a calf and they took him to the slaughterhouse, I had a little bit of reluctance about eating him, but I got over it. I mean, most of us have, right? But there are people in the world, because of teachings in the world, who believe that that animal has as much value as a human being. And they're out of whack. They don't understand why God created these things. We had mules because we plowed our fields with mules. We pulled stumps and cleared acreage with mules, and we went to church in the wagon. Or we would go downtown. It's 3 miles. And we'd all load in the wagon and go get the supplies that we needed. I mean, that was life. And I know I'm aging myself, I'm dating myself, but that was the way it was, and it was a good life. And then the wildlife, we ate deer, rabbit, dove, turkey, quail, an occasional duck, didn't have a lot of duck hunting in Alabama, and squirrels. I mean, that was, for breakfast, it'd be nothing to have a half dozen different kinds of meat to eat, and that was just the way it was, and delicious, and did we value them? Yes, and we had to protect them. Papa, he dug a pond, and he put brim, and he put catfish and bass in them. We couldn't get crappie, there's a number of reasons, but anyway, that just added to the food supply, to the chain. We'd go down and fish, and sometimes the fish I caught that afternoon would be supper that night. It just depended. That was the whole purpose of the farm, to raise what you needed to eat, and we had to protect it. We had sometimes feral dogs, packs of them that would get loose, and we'd have to go out and hunt them down and kill them because they were killing chickens and livestock, foxes. I went on many a fox hunt. Because they would get in the chicken coop, so they would threaten the livestock. We had to kill a couple of bears because they had grown old, and now they're preying on the livestock because it's easier for them to get to them. And at one time, the farmers in the area where my big mama's farm was, they had to go hunt down a mountain lion, a cougar, because it was killing livestock. So you had to protect it. And you're saying, Richard, why in the world are you doing all that? Because there's a point about God's creation. Now, just a funny story. I think I told it to you some time ago. Occasionally, we'd have some thieves hit the area, and they'd steal livestock. They'd steal chickens and anything they could get their hands on, even cattle sometimes. So when we were on the alert for them, there was this one time that there were folks going around stealing chickens, and my grandfather got what is rock salt, and that's rock salt there, and he loaded a shotgun shell with the rock salt. He didn't want to kill the thief, but he wanted to get his attention. So he was going to, if a thief ever came, he was going to fill his backside with rock salt. And sure enough, late one night, we heard a noise, and Papa kept that shotgun by the front door, and he got it, and he went out in his nightgown. It's a beautiful sight, guys. I mean, you know, really, really nighttime. And he sees this dark figure running away with two white chickens under his arms. And he says, "Halt!" But it didn't halt, and so he gave that thief both barrels. It was one of our cows. It was black and white. It had big, you know, extruding white stomachs, and it was dark, and so it looked like a man to him carrying two white chickens. She had learned how to get out of her pen. Well, she never did it again. I mean, that ended it. And you say, well, why are you saying all this? Because, folks, God made all that for us. He didn't make it to compete with us. He didn't make it to say, look, you men need to understand they are as valuable as you are. He made it for us. And those in the world today are trying to convince us it's why abortion is being done. That's not a human being in the womb. That's a hunk of flesh or fetal material, or it's something else. But it's not humanity. And it has really messed us up because we have allowed that to infiltrate our thinking and to get inside us, and it sort of has diminished the value and the worth of life itself, of human beings. Well, God said, I'm making you in my image. I'm making you like me. That's how valuable you are. It doesn't matter male, female. It doesn't matter what nationality or color. We are made in the image of God. And that, folks, gives us tremendous value. The evolutionist says, no, we're an accident. Somewhere, sometime, a bunch of chemicals got together and decided to make life. And they don't answer the question, where did the chemicals come from? Or where did a creation of the material come from? They just say, well, that's eternal. I mean, it comes down to either believing God is eternal or material is eternal. And the second, and I won't bore you, I probably will anyway. But the second law of thermodynamics tells us this creation had a beginning and it is descending toward an end. It's losing energy. It's changing form. But it once started. We know that. The evolutionist has no explanation for where it came from. I don't know where God came from. I know the Bible says He was not created, and that absolutely fries my brain. And probably yours too. But it's far more logical to know that something had a creator, because everything that we have around us had a creator. But when it comes to life itself, people want to say, oh no, it's just an accident. It just happened. You know, somehow lightning hit water and it made an amoeba. And the amoeba turned into a reptile and the reptile into a monkey, and here we are. And that's all we are. And folks, believe me, it has had an impact on human life. We came from monkeys. We're just a mistake of chance that has absolutely no value and no soul. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we see that reflected in our society every day, where kids are being taught, this is all you are. They're getting no teaching about Jesus. They're getting no teaching about the Bible. They're getting no teaching about the Word of God or where we came from. And they're deciding to, I mean, it's what they know. So they think, we're just nothing more than a glorified mistake. And people treat each other that way, because they've forgotten that we are created in the image of God. You see, because we're made in the image of God, we have tremendous intrinsic value. We are worth more than we will ever know until the end comes and God explains it to us in person. There is no one here today that does not have great value and great worth, because you were made in the image of God. You were made in the likeness of God. And if that's all you get out of the lesson, I hope you'll get that. Don't ever let anyone take that from you. Don't let them take it away from you, because that's exactly what they're doing. Norman Vincent Peale, if you're familiar with him, very, very positive, positive thinking man. He was in the Far East, and he was walking down a street, I think it was Hong Kong, I just remember the illustration. And as he was passing a tattoo shop, he stopped, and he was just sort of admiring the selection of tattoos that you could get. And then he saw one that just tremendously disturbed him. It was a tattoo that said, born to lose. And Dr. Peale said, why in the world would anybody ever want to have that imprinted on their skin to keep for the rest of their life? Why would someone want to say, I'm born to lose? I don't know if you remember Richard Speck, he killed mass murderer of some nurses some years ago. This was on his arm. And so he went into the tattoo shop, and he said, do many people get that tattoo? And the owner was Oriental, and he said, yes, in broken English, many do. And he said, why in the world would they do that? And this, in broken English, this man replied, he says, it's first imprinted on the brain before it's ever imprinted on the flesh. You're not a loser. You are not born to lose. You are created in the image of God. So am I. And we have tremendous value and should treat one another with that in mind. No tattoos on the body that say that. No tattoos on the mind. This is a $100 bill. If I took out a $100 bill and I spit on it and I threw it on the ground and said, first one to it, it's yours, how many of you would come get it? Still has some value, doesn't it? You may pick it up with rubber gloves, You know, you may spray it with some kind of cleanser, but it didn't lose its value, did it? What if I rubbed it in dirt? Would you still take it? What if I put it in mud? What if I tore it? What if I disfigured it and wrote on it? It has worth, doesn't it? Because an authority in our instance, our country, our nation has said, this is worth $100. Now, does that mean that that piece of paper is worth $100? Why, it's nothing. And the ink on it? That's nothing. Well, why is it valuable? Because the one who created it stated it was a value. And that's what we so desperately need every day of our life, is never to forget that we've been made in the image of Almighty God. The Lord God Jehovah made us to be like Him. Now, I know we're not just speaking physically because God is a spirit, but nonetheless, He has imprinted His image on each one of us. And we are His representatives, all of us. And we are as valuable to Him, each one of us. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's the answer? Nothing! But He also tells us that one soul is worth everything in the world, just one. And that's you. And that's me. How valuable are we? More than we will comprehend. I mean, that's what we need to say. I was sitting with Dad in the last part of his life. We'd taken away his license because he was a danger to himself and to others. And he finally accepted it. But even when we would be sitting, Dad loved pickup trucks. And every time a new pickup truck would come on, he would sit there and he'd say, man, I gotta get me one of those, you know. Now, he knew he wouldn't. But nonetheless, it led us into a discussion. And he said, what would you like? Now, I knew what was coming. If I said I'd like a pickup, he'd go get it and say, yeah, I got it for you. Which, by the way, is exactly why I have that white pickup out there. He bought it, but he said it was for me, but then he put so many dings in it, we had to say, you can't drive it anymore, Dad, but I got it. Well, he said, what would you like? Well, I really messed him up because I said I'd like a 1967 GTO convertible. Now, let me explain something. To me, that's the most beautiful car that I have ever seen in my life. Ask me why. I have no idea. All I know is the first time I saw one driving down the road, Atlanta Highway in Montgomery, Alabama, my heart went, oh, I gotta get me one of those. I never have. Okay, what's one worth? Well, it just depends the shape and so on. They can be quite valuable. But let's say you're here and you're sitting there and you say to me, oh my, Richard, I have a 1967 GTO that I would be willing to sell you for $1 million. And let's say I won the lot. You got to play the lottery to win it, so that won't work. But anyway, let's say you gave me a ticket and it was the lottery winner. And so I'm a multi-millionaire. I got the money and I don't know. I got so much I don't know what to do with it. And still, if you came to me and said it's worth $1 million, I'd say, whoa, that's too much. And I would ask you, why is it so worth so much to you? And maybe your answer would be, well, my uncle willed it to me. And I loved him very much, and it just has great emotional value to me. Well, okay, that's worth it to you, but I ain't paying $1 million for it. Now, if you came to me and said, Richard, I'm making this up, okay? So don't go, or if I'm not, I'm really doing great. But anyway, let's say they made a dozen of these very special GTOs and they're worth $1 million. And I've got one, and if you would like to buy it, I'll sell it to you. Well, now we're talking worth, right? Somebody said, here's what it's worth. And you understand it. Well, folks, what are you worth? Well, somebody has told us, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what you're worth? the most precious, valuable possession, thing, person in Almighty God's vast creation, vast riches. He says that's what you're worth. We're worth His Son. And I know that the devil struggles and tries to get us to miss that. And I just wanted to say to you this morning, please don't. We are worth, you know, I started years ago. Jesus and the cross mean more to me than ever before in my life. And I still can't comprehend giving a child of mine for one of you. And I don't mean to put you down. It's just the value I place on my children. I love you, but not like them. But God said, I love you enough to do that. That's our worth. That's who we are. And it's so important that we get this. But that places a responsibility on us. We are created in the image of God. So our job now is to do our best to try and display God's image in all that we do. I don't know if you recognize these two, do you? These are the kids that committed the mass slaughter at Columbine High School. The reason that they have stayed on my mind all these years is they left behind diaries and videos and recordings telling us why they did the terrible things that they did. We know what was moving them. This one is Eric Harris. On April 20th, 1999, from 11:19 a.m. to 12:08 p.m., he killed 7 people and wounded 24 others. This is Dylan Klebold. That same period of time, he killed 6 people and wounded 24 others. What was the motive? Why did they do it? Why did they have such little respect for the life around them? Well, Eric Harris, in his diary and in their videos, repeatedly said, "'Cause if that's all you are, that's all you're going to be." And what he meant was, I'm an animal. I'm a mistake. I came from dirt and germs and whatever you can think of. I have no value. I have no God. I am not made in the image of God, and neither are you. And so you are not worth preserving. And after they committed the mass murders and the mass shootings, they turned a shotgun and a Tech-9 on themselves and took their own lives. Now, I tried to be entertaining, but I hope you get the point. The way we see ourselves is how we treat other people. And our world no longer believes, for the most part, that they were made in the image of God. And these two young men had been taught it. They had no faith. They had no religion. They didn't have the influence of the love of God. They went out and committed murder, unthinkable murder, because of self-loathing, self-hatred, and because they saw no value in other human beings. What would have happened if they had realized that they had been made in the image of God? And so had you. See, you don't treat people like animals if you understand that we are made in the image of God. But there are many who've heard it and they go through life saying, well, you know, it's just how I am. I'm just evolved. I can't change it. Others say, well, you know, I was born this way. I can't do anything about it. Others say, you know, I just can't help myself. They've given up. I have no value anyway. And if I don't like the way it's going, I'll just put a gun to my head or take a pill or shoot up too much heroin or do something. And I'll just take my life because it has no value anyway. Don't you ever think that evolution and the teachings of evolution have not destroyed millions and millions and millions of lives? Communism is based on no God. And the state is what's valuable, not the person. Socialism, same principle. You will find people renounce God and they destroy other people. Folks, if we understand that we can help ourselves, that we can control our emotions and our appetites, that's it. We represent God in everything we say. And the Word of God says, this is not true of us. The Word of God tells us that we were created in His image. Why? People in the world are saying essentially they're just dirt, dust, not divine. They say, I wasn't formed by God, I was formed from goop. And that's how they live. God says, be holy, because I am your God, and because I am holy. I have no reason to be holy except that I believe in God and He's told me to be like Him. And therefore I try not to be like the world. I try not to talk in the way the world does. I try not to think in the way the world does. I try not to react like the way people in the world do. I failed in every one of those things, but I'm still trying to set an example because I reflect the image of God. Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Because we know God and His mercy and we're like Him, we're encouraged to be merciful toward other people. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We often say, well, that's totally, completely beyond us, and it is. But the idea of perfection here isn't just being without flaw. It means be complete, be mature, grow up. And I'm convinced the idea is grow up like God. Be like God. And Hebrews uses the word, he says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's encouraging us to reflect God everywhere we go. Jesus put it this way. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are here to reflect that image. The image of the one in whose image we were created. And it is God. We're here to be like Him. And people should know this. Now, I hope this works. I tried to show you this some years ago. And as I was going through looking for examples, I found it. It's an old Christmas commercial about Coke and Pepsi. And we pre-did it, so I hope it works. But just enjoy it, and then I got a few questions, and we'll offer the invitation. It has music in it. I'm sorry, but nonetheless, here we go. See if you remember.
Here we go.
Thanks,
Dylan.
It's cold. Woo!
What can I get you?
Blueberry pie and Pepsi.
Got it.
Good song.
Great song.
You can make mountains.
Working late on the holidays.
Yeah. Tired of the kids.
Okay, I love the thing. Got some questions. Who'd they work for? Did you identify them? Well, one was working for Pepsi and the other one was working for Coke. I'm a Pepsi man. Okay, if you're a Coke person, that's okay. You're entitled to your flaws. Okay, how do you know this? Because where they are, they're representing the image of their company. Folks, that's what God asks us to do every day. To sit down wherever we go, whatever we do, to reflect His glory. To the point that other people will say, wow. And I guarantee you the product that we have is better than anything they've got out there. and we get eternal life to boot. Isn't that special? Doesn't that make you special? You're going to now drink Pepsi all the time? No. But are you going to reflect the glory of God? That's what we're called to do, but we'll never do it until we see ourselves in this image. Lou Holtz, a little story that he had, and then we're going to stand and offer the invitation. He was booked to speak in Chicago. And he says that he arrived in the middle of the night, whatever the complications. He went to check into his hotel. He said he stood at the desk and rung the bell for, he said, must have been 10 minutes. Before finally the manager came out to see what was going on. And when the manager saw him, I'm going to read what Holt said. He said, "I have a reservation." The man said, "We are full." And Holt said, "But I have a reservation." And the man says, "Maybe you didn't hear me. We are full." "Sir," said Holtz, "I have here a written confirmation guaranteeing me a room in this hotel." "Yeah," said the clerk, "but I have the keys and I'm saying you are not getting a room here tonight." Lou Holtz said, "I walked out into the night with two things on my mind. How to find a room in Chicago in the middle of the night, and for the rest of my life to never miss an opportunity to slam that hotel chain." Do you think the guy might have regretted it? He was representing the brand, wasn't he? And the way he represented the brand completely turned Holtz against him. Now, I don't know if he knew who Lou Holtz was. Don't know if he knew that one day he was going to be as popular as he was, or the coach at Notre Dame or Arkansas or all the places he coached. I don't know if they knew all that, but I know this. Lou Holtz kept his promise. And that hotel chain is out of business. Because of Lou? Partly, yes. Because the company he represented stopped doing business with that company. You see what happens? I hate being called a hypocrite. I am, because I believe this and so often live this. You too? And I'm sorry that I can't be perfect, but I tell you what, I am not going to stop trying to live this because I can't live up perfectly to your concept. And what I'm doing and what you're doing is we are reflecting the image of God wherever we go. So, invitation, how you doing? Who you working for? What kind of credit are you bringing to the God who made you and in whose image you bear every day? You doing it? That's what we're called to do, folks. So I want to encourage you to do that. Number one, you realize how valuable you are. God loves you so much, He gave His Son for you. And He will save you and wash you of sins right now if you're ready to obey Him. But second, realize that places a responsibility on us to go out and to represent the brand that we have to the world in which we live. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll be encouraged. If we can help you in any way today, if we need to pray with you, if there's something we can do to serve you, if you're ready today to confess your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins and prepared to be baptized into Him to have your sins washed away, we're going to stand and sing this invitation song and ask you to come and tell us what your need is. Don't forget to put these out there for Melissa. Okay, let's stand and sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all